Paul says this, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Lord, your purpose for your church is that we would reflect the glory of your Son, the character of your Son, that he would fill us to such overflowing we would radiate Jesus to the world. Lord, to be able to do that, we need a solid foundation, a sound foundation. Lord, we want to know what we believe, why we believe, why it matters. In such a way, Lord, that the foundation is solid so you can build a superstructure above it that brings your name glory. So as we begin this new series, Lord, I ask for grace. Grace as we listen and grace for me as I preach. Strengthen us, Lord, to hear and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, image of which is behind me on the wall. No, you are not crooked. The tower is. It's a fascinating piece of architecture. Parts of it date back over 8 centuries ago. That's pretty old. When they built it, they didn't intend for it to look like that. Just saying. In fact, they didn't know it was going to lean until they started putting the second floor on. The extra weight put a strain, and it was then that they discovered that the foundation was not appropriate, not right. Engineers since have discovered that the original foundation only went into the ground 3 meters. That's about 9 feet, give or take. And the soil underneath it was very unstable subsoil. So that means no matter how beautiful everything is above ground, with the wrong foundation, it's destined to do that. Now, fortunately, they were able to kind of shore it up a little bit. Otherwise, it would be gone. I think it's like 3 to 4 feet off center kind of thing, something like that. Now, we can look at this and go, wow, that's interesting. Fascinating. Doesn't really affect me. It's in Italy. I'm in Cobleskill. What's tragic, though, is that that happens in too many Christians' lives in America. Too many believers have a foundation that is not solid. Oh, I'm not saying they don't know Jesus. I'm not saying they don't praise and worship Jesus. I'm not saying they don't give when the offering plate goes by or when prayers are offered up. But in terms of a solid foundation, sound doctrine, most believers don't have that. Pastor, are you being judgmental? No. Remember a few months ago, I preached mentioned a reference to a study done by George Barna, Christian Research Organization out of Ventura, California. He researched Americans and he wanted to find out how many people had a biblical worldview. That is, they believed 6 pieces of doctrinal truth. 1, there is a God, the all-powerful, all-loving creator. 2, that Jesus lived a sinless life. 3, that salvation comes as a free gift received by faith. 4, the Bible is true and accurate in all that it teaches. Number 5, that there are absolute moral truths. And 6, there is a real devil. Now, those don't seem too controversial, to you? But here's the wild thing. Only 19% of born-again Christians, 19% of born-again Christians believe those things. I'm not just talking the world. In America, 9%. But in the born-again, that's the people that, like, trust Jesus, only 19% believe all 6, according to the research. So you tell me, do we have churches that are leaning towers of Pisa? Are we wondering why the church has lost its authority and its power? You and I, as Christians, live what we believe. If 80% of born-again Christians, not just named Christians, but if 80% of born-again Christians do not believe those fundamental truths, I would say that the majority of the church is the Leaning Tower of Pisa in America. How do we get there? How did we as a church end up in a place where 4 out of 5 Christians don't have a biblical worldview? To answer that question, we can't just look historically in terms of our culture. We have to go all the way back to where we begin to learn our beliefs in the first place. See, every person here has a system or set of beliefs. Your beliefs may be consistent or inconsistent. They may be biblical or non-biblical or a mix. But every one of you has beliefs. For example, very simple belief. You all came in here believing that chair would hold you up. You didn't know if I snuck underneath and kind of loosened all the screws, so when you sat down, you crashed and burned. Or one of the flood chairs. See, what's the thing is this, is your beliefs are there whether you're consciously aware of them or subconsciously. You have beliefs. You didn't come here thinking, I wonder if Pastor Ray sabotaged the chairs. You just thought because of experience, I've come in and sat in these chairs before, I'm assuming they're going to be fine. So you didn't sit there going, should I sit in this chair or not? Should I test this chair or not? Okay? So how do we get our beliefs? Well, our beliefs start with our families of origin. When a baby is born into a family, that baby is absorbing information by what the parents say and by what the parents do, or by what the parent doesn't say or what the parent doesn't do. That baby is beginning to learn the way the world functions within that family of origin. So if you were raised in a home that was very solid and sound and safe, you would grow up believing that families are sound and safe. But if you grew up in a home of chaos, where multiple partners in and out, where drugs or alcohol and everything is, what are you going to learn? Now, it's not as if your parents are going to say, let me tell you about needing to be a drug-infested child. They don't have to say anything. They just have to be. Because a child is receiving that information, and that child, based upon what they are, he or she is receiving, will develop a set of beliefs about the world, about themselves, about relationships, and even about God. All of it starting, even if it's not intentional teaching, the child will learn. The child will receive that information. The system of beliefs are beginning to be established. Then that child, as he or she grows older, will probably begin to have interactions with peers. The peers may be neighbors. The peers may be in school if they go to a school system. So they will be confronted with belief systems that differ or are similar to their families of origin. That, too, all works to affect the way that child sees life. The educational system in America will affect the way they see life. I substitute teach. I can tell you that for sure, that there are things that are taught that don't line up with scriptural truths. But kids are hearing those. Kids will go to college. They will be influenced by the educational system around them. Our culture can influence the way we see life. We may not be aware of it, but if you watch enough stuff on television, do enough stuff on social media, do enough stuff on the internet, do enough stuff in newspapers, without even knowing it, you begin to absorb the culture in which you live, consciously or subconsciously. It's becoming part of the way you see life. And we can throw into that sports figures, entertainment figures. If your parents took you to church or religious place, or if they didn't, all of this affects your belief system. Your experiences affect your belief system. If you touch a hot stove and you get burned, what do you think your experience just taught you? Don't touch a hot stove, stupid. If you grew up in a home where the there was not a consistent adequacy in terms of loving limits consistently applied, and you realize that you could get away with murder with your parents if you manipulated them, what will you do? You'll get away with murder. You absorb those values. They become part, and over time, all of this together forms within you a set of beliefs, a lens or a filter through which you and I see life. Make sense? Okay. Now, here's the problem. At some point, those beliefs come together to form a worldview, a lens through which you interpret new events. And depending upon that filter, the more you use it, the stronger it gets to reinforce your beliefs. It becomes self-fulfilling. So you begin to develop a narrative about the way life functions, the way God is, the way people are, the way work is. And all of this becomes the way you and I do life. For 80% of born-again Christians, it has absorbed to the point that they no longer see, or maybe never did see, a biblical worldview. So what they see is filtered through a non-biblical worldview. What happens if you view life through a non-biblical worldview? You will continue to get a non-biblical worldview, because it will reinforce the narrative. And as I speak with people and talk with people who are adults, 30, 40, and 50 years of age, they are still living out narratives that started when they were children. They are still thinking and responding and acting and reacting as they did as children. Why? Because it became their filter. It became the lens through which they see life. Now, the problem is that lens doesn't line up with Scripture most of the time. It doesn't line up with the person, nature, and character of God. And therefore, it needs to be, if we are to be who God calls us to be, it has to be both challenged and changed if we're going to have a biblical worldview. You will not fall into a biblical worldview. You will not accidentally slide into a biblical worldview. It will not happen by osmosis. You can't stick your Bible underneath your pillow and hope in the morning you've absorbed the teachings of Scripture. It just doesn't work that way, okay? But what will happen is, as you and I live our lives here in a world system that is aligned against God, the world system becomes part of our way of thinking. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that we're not spiritual towers of Pisa. God's plan is that we're oaks of righteousness standing strong. So what God wants us to do, and what this series is all about, is beginning to challenge us to develop a biblical worldview. Why do we need that? Why do we have to challenge that? Well, number one is the Word of God commands us. The Word of God commands us to have a biblical worldview. How do I know? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look what Paul says. He argues that we are to demolish arguments, that we're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. A lot of us don't think about our thinking. We simply exist and live in light of our thinking. We just become pawns in our living. Instead of challenging belief systems, we do what we've always done because we've always done it before. We say what we've said before because we've always say it today because we've said it before. If you have a narrative that is destructive, a narrative that is non-biblical, you have said it so many times that you have now become that narrative in your life. And you will continue to live out of that narrative. You will continue to talk out of that narrative. You will continue to react out of that narrative until, by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to take that narrative captive and make it obedient to Christ. I'll be honest, for many of the church, the devil doesn't have to do anything to take you out. You're already doing a good job on your own. You prophesy so much defeat and failure and destruction in your life, it's a wonder you get anything done positively. Now, I'm not going to the other weird extreme, but I'm just saying the tongue has the power of life and death, and it would be nice to challenge the narrative that doesn't line up with Scripture and make it obedient to Christ. And the Scripture tells me to. Paul tells me in Ephesians chapter 4 that we've been taught, about the importance of taking off the old man, being renewed in the attitude of our minds, and putting on the new man. Do you see where Scripture commands us to do this? You can't keep thinking and living in light of the old man filter and be able to be all that God's called you to be in Christ. They don't work together. One will dominate. And unfortunately for 80% of the Christians in America born again, the wrong man dominates. So the Word of God commands us to take authority, to take captive every thought. Which means practically, when you catch the narrative, you say, whoa, slow it down, Lord. What do you say? Spirit of God, I am open to my ungodly beliefs being challenged by the Holy Spirit. I am open to bringing those ungodly beliefs captive to Christ. Show me, God, where they are. Show me the ones I'm aware of, but show me the ones I'm not aware of. Bring them to light, Lord. And as I see them, I will come to you in faith and ask you, Lord, to take that ungodly belief and replace it with truth. And as I meditate on your word and as I meditate on truth, that becomes the dominant filter in my life. Not only does the word of God command it, but the love of God compels it. The love of God compels it. In Romans chapter 12, Paul opens this section of application in Romans. He's taken 11 chapters of doctrine. And then in chapter 12, he says, in view of God's mercies, what I've just talked about for 11 chapters, in view of this, here's what I want you to do. Offer yourselves, your bodies, your whole being as a living sacrifice to God. It's your spiritual act of worship. And then stop being conformed. One translation says, stop letting the world squeeze you into its mold. See, the world wants to squeeze you into its mold because it knows if you stand up and say no, then they have to confront truth, and they don't want to confront truth. They would rather shut up truth or get you to conform to them so they don't have to face truth. But he says here, stop letting the world squeeze into its mold. What? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants the narrative to change. He doesn't want us to have a world-conforming narrative in our mind, but a word-transforming narrative in our minds. He wants us to think biblically so that we are to, out of love for God, in view of all that he has done, God, here I am. I want my mind transformed. I want my mind renewed. I want to think your thoughts. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. Lord, I want the mind of Christ to change my mind so that my brain and my mind are lining up with what you say. I want a new narrative that lines up with truth. See, also, Jesus, when asked what's the greatest commandment, he said this, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are believers that will come to church and have an emotional experience and get goosebumps on their goosebumps. They will shout, they will dance, they will clap, they will praise, but they will go back out and then pick up their brain on the way out the door, as unsanctified a brain as it was when they came in. We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it is critical, it is imperative that not only do we worship with our bodies and we worship with our emotions, but we also worship with our thinking. And God wants our stinking thinking to be transformed into his holy thinking so that his narrative becomes the way we live our life. Does that make sense? So the Word of God commands it and the love of God compels it, but our evangelism requires it. In 1 Peter 3, Peter says that we're to set apart Christ as Lord. There's a disposition. There's an attitude that we're to take. Christ is Lord. And based upon that disposition or attitude, we are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Okay? Well, I just know I feel good now. Jesus changed my life. Okay, tell me more. I don't know more. Well, give me a reason. I don't have one. I just had an experience. Well, guess what? Hare Krishnas have experiences. Buddhists have experiences. I want more. See, the Word of God, the faith that we trust and we believe in, is not rooted primarily in feelings, but in fact. There is a real Jesus who died on a real cross and who rose again from a real tomb. Our faith is grounded in historical fact and truth. And there must be a reason for the hope that is within you. You don't have to get a PhD in theology, but you have to have a working knowledge, a sound foundation, so you're not the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Because if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. When someone asks you, tell me how you know that Jesus died on the cross. Tell me how you know God created us. Tell me how God can be good and bad things happen. Now, I'm not saying that you have to give a perfect 12-point sermon to them, but you ought to have a working knowledge of the truth. What do you believe? Why do you believe? And what does it matter? That's what this series is about. Today is just the introduction. It's just to help you understand why we're going down this road. The Word of God commands it. The love of God compels it. Our evangelism requires it. And the last days, the end times, demand it. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that in the last days there's going to be people who are led astray by deceiving demons, the doctrines, deception. If you're not grounded, then you could fall for a lie. And he tells me that's what's going to happen in the last days. Well, if you've got 80% of the church without a worldview that's biblical, I'd say he's almost got them. Paul tells me in 2 Timothy 4 that as a preacher, I need to preach the word. I need to be prepared in season and out of season. I'm supposed to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their evil desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I'm supposed to keep my head in all situations and do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of my ministry. Paul lets me know how dangerous the last days will be when it comes to sound doctrine. I can tell you this right now, there are churches today that what I'm preaching would not be allowed to preach. Because they don't want to hear truth. They want to hear, give me all the goodies, forget sacrifice, forget discipline, forget bringing everything captive, obedient to Christ. Just come as you are, it doesn't matter. He loves you. Yes, that's one aspect of God's character, but if you actually study the character of God, you'd realize that holiness is another characteristic of God. Not just his goodness, but his greatness. Not just his love, but his power. And a balanced view of theology, a balanced view of doctrine, that where God is love in my heart, soul, mind, and strength, will change the way I do faith. God will not be my errand boy to meet my needs. I will be his child and servant. And so that's why when we look at this whole idea of, you know, the Word of God, it just commands us, and the love of God compels us, that we're called to do this with it. And evangelism requires it, and then the end days demand it. It's essential, church, that we have a solid foundation. Now, Paul understood this. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 3, you'll see how Paul started everything on a solid foundation. He said, I, as a wise master builder, have laid that foundation, which is Christ. No other foundation you can lay but Christ. Everything we have flows through Jesus. So that's the foundation. It's Christological. It's Christ-centered. And then based upon that, Paul then tells Titus, back to our opening verse, now, I want you to teach sound doctrine. On the foundation of Christ, I want you to build the superstructure of sound doctrine. I want this thing to last. I want this thing to last. So, Pastor, where are we going in this series? Is this going to be one of those doctrinal series? You know, we go, well, what I believe. No. What this series is going to be is each week, as the Lord gives it to me, we're going to look at three things. One, we're going to look at what does God say we are to believe. We're going to challenge those ungodly beliefs that we have. We're going to come with a humble heart, word of God, and say, what are we to believe? But I want to do more than that. Because you could go and say, well, I believe God. Someone could say, well, I don't believe God. Now what do I do? Can you hold that thought? I'm going to go talk to Pastor Ray again. I'll be right back. No. What do we believe? Why? Why do we believe that? For example, either next week or the week after, we're going to take a look at God. You got three options. There's many gods, there's one God, there's no God. Why is belief in one God the most credible position of those three positions? We are finding more and more people coming to our country that do not share Judeo-Christian worldview. Can you lay out who God is and why we believe God is? Now, don't misunderstand me. You will never argue somebody into the kingdom. But you can stand in the way and block them by not being sound doctrine to help them understand the kingdom. Did you know that Muhammad was married to a Christian? One of his wives was Christian, one of his wives was Jewish. And so some of the Quran is filled with stuff he learned from them, but not totally true. Did you know in Hinduism there's three main gods? There's millions of them, but there's three big ones. Interesting, some of the stuff you're going to see and hear. But my goal in this series is to help you understand what we believe, why we believe. But then I want to take one more piece to that and ask her this question. And how does that work in my life? What's the result of that belief? Because if all you do is, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. So what does that mean in real life? I have no idea, but I believe. Now, I want to show you how it like practically lives out in your life. And my prayer is that when the series is done, that God takes any pieces in here and turns them into oaks of righteousness, strong and firm, and providing shade for all those who need to know Jesus. Does that work with you? That's the intro. It's a long intro, but it's an intro. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God that is our light, our lamp. Your Word sets us free. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for that unmerited favor and love. I thank you for this new series that we're going to walk through together, that you're going to take us, Lord, and ground us. Because without a solid foundation, we'll never be able to build healthy, vibrant lives for Christ. So I pray, Lord, you do some digging deep. I pray that you would challenge ungodly beliefs and change them through this series. Line us up, Lord, scripturally sound, doctrinally firm, knowing the truth, loving the truth, living the truth. As we worship the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.